Sequel. Light and Darkness. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:5. What a companionable little way we have come, dear reader, and how gladsome have been our efforts to unriddle the mystery seeming to envelop the great symbols we ventured together to investigate. How big they have grown, how marvelous to our inexperienced eyes, as we forced gradually aside the stubborn curtain of darkness, gaining successive glimpses of things before unseen. How good it seems to have ventured even this little distance from the commonplace, and how much better we appreciate the lesson, having delved and wrestled and won. Do we not even with this little success, limited as it seems, enjoy at least some of the satisfaction experienced by the great discoverers? Do we not too feel, though it may be but faintly, somewhat of that indefinable something which amid discouragement, glaciers of cruel opposition, and even bitter persecution sustained and comforted, urging them on when in agony, until triumph relieved and crowned them? But forgive me, we may not follow them at this time, and there is another thought I should share with you, if I may. I am interested to know if you have found anything of special import in the letter given us in the early part of this little volume, and written by the great artist who gave us the symbols we find so entertaining and instructive. My first reading of this letter ended with the exclamation, "What a simple statement of fact!" A sense of disappointment came over me. I had hoped that the artist would tell us he was aware of some of the things we have found in his great work and purposely included them on his canvas. But not so. Instead, he tells us, "I found the materialistic part of my man and the lions were so difficult I did not venture beyond them." I reread the letter. Still unsatisfied, I began the third reading. With less haste, I went down the lines, and over these words, "A mere child seeing Daniel back of the mass of lions would mentally grasp the story, and my honor to Daniel would not be distributed among the lions nor wasted on the den." Thought was arrested. The words seemed standing out with greater emphasis, clothed with deeper significance, as though appealing for a fuller apprehension of their import, especially the words distributed and wasted. Then came vividly these words, "He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father likewise." It seemed they were scriptural words, but they have not been found anywhere in the Bible. John 13:20 seems about the same in substance, but is unlike them. While considering this thought, and when about to let it rest, came in all its matchless beauty of appeal that tenderly winsome message given us in Matthew 25:37-40. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then followed, as though to clinch every statement in bands of steel and make them absolute and final, that remarkable scripture, Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." For a definition of this word of God, which is of such great power and can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, let us turn to John 1:1-5, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It seems an actual fact that this great artist set about doing a great thing, entirely unaware of what he was really about to accomplish. He was so impressed with the difficulty of making his man and the lions artistically fine that the spiritual import of the symbols he was about to work out so carefully seemed not to have occurred to him at all. He had no time to meddle with his neighbor's problem, not even to criticize. He seemed so delightfully intent on his man and the grouping of the lions that he evaded entirely all temptation of pretending to know more about his neighbor's problem than the neighbor knew of his own, or to belittle, judge, or condemn, on the basis of egotism, those who were, it may be, devoting their heart throbs to problems which seemed as difficult, if not as great, as his own. This surely was much. But still, over and above this concentration on his material task was the great overshadowing and compelling desire to honor Daniel. His honor to Daniel must not be distributed and wasted. He desired his honor to Daniel be made so sure, so very simple and obvious, that a mere child seeing Daniel back of the mass of lions would mentally grasp the story and honor Daniel as did he. Just here, if we may borrow three little words which span a great chasm in Christendom, we may be enabled to get a clearer glimpse of the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The three little words are enshrined in a sentence on page 1 of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. The words are these: desire is prayer. Do you not think, dear reader, that these three little words can companion beautifully with the earnest desire of our brother, the artist, to honor the great prophet Daniel? Surely it is not irreverent to keep in memory the thought of so sweet and practical a companionship. We find the artist afire with a great desire to do a great thing in a great way, but the darkness causes him to believe the material part of the work is so difficult he does not consciously venture beyond that part. Apparently unaware of the great spiritual fact that his earnest desire to honor Daniel is a mighty prayer, acceptable to the word of God, which is quick and powerful and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, he proceeds with his materialistic concept of the work, unconscious that the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, has already entered the problem, and his brush, under the influence of the unconscious divine touch, see last paragraph on page 2, gives color to his canvas, blending shade and line. Tireless he works, slowly, patiently, accurately, and surely he proceeds in accordance with his highest, most refined artistic concept until the last touch is given his canvas, and the work stands a thing of matchless beauty, rich in significance, far, far beyond anything of which the artist thought or ever dreamed. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.